And we invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And I trust you've got your little paper in hand and that it makes some sense. If you've been with us in the last several weeks, we have been looking at the Lord's Prayer. We call it the model prayer for a reason. It is a model prayer. It's not designed to be just something that we say by rote and don't take the time to really think through. And so it's designed certainly to spiritually encourage our hearts, grow us in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly it's a model. It's something we use to teach us and instruct us about prayer. So I hope you can gain from this little handout I've given to you. Some of these things you'll see in this list are very familiar. Hopefully they remind you of what we've preached upon in the last couple of weeks, but certainly bears a bit of repeating for us because hopefully it'll stick with you. It'll stick with your heart, stick with your soul, stick with your mind, and stick with your spiritual growth in your Lord this coming week and certainly weeks ahead. As you work your way through, certainly there's truth. There's an outline to each verse. And so that's the first little section that you see there. It's not a focus on secrecy, but on sincerity, not a formula, but faith, not style, but substance, not academic, but real Christianity. I'm really impressed, and I hope you are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. Really is focused on the prayer. It's striking that verse 8 says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And so you look at this and say, well, then what's the point of prayer? Why pray if he already knows? Well, it's because prayer is much more than just requests. Years ago, I heard a tape of a message, I think by John R. Rice. It was a tape on great Bible preachers and teachers. And he talked about prayer as being asking and receiving. And it, certainly that's a part of it. But there's so much more to prayer. Now, that's simplistic. It's of great value to realize that prayer is communication. Like you would with your human father, you're speaking with your heavenly father. And so there is this communicating, but it's a communication that's so much more full that God would have us think about. If anything, the pagan mind says, we have a need, we've got to do something to get the attention of God. Remember what Elijah did with the prophets of Baal? For how long were those prophets going on and cutting themselves and crying out for Baal to hear them? With their much crying, there was no response because there was no God. And then you get Elijah's short prayer, and then God does this work. You know, it's because God is. God exists. He knows our need. And so you don't have to badger him with beating him over the head with a prayer request as much as we need to come before the Lord with a sense of the model that's given to us in the text. So it's real Christianity. It's not just a mantra. It's not the rosary beads. It's not all those things that we often think of as kind of our evening prayers. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. It's more than that. It's a real conversation with God. So I trust that's been impressing you. Second of all, prayer is not exhaustive, but it's all-encompassing. In other words, it covers the whole gamut of the things that we need. And a list of things are there for you. God's glory, how majestic and how immense is that? My needs, my little tiny needs versus God's big glory, the universe, the infinity of God. Physical and spiritual realms, is there anything else? Not really. It's everything. Present, past, and future, all in scope in this passage. I mean, it's everything from where you started off in your spiritual pilgrimage to the getting to glory, and finally includes ourselves and others. It's our whole universe of what we find. So the outline, generally speaking, I've given to you, invocation, our Father, six petitions, and benedictions. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's your very basic outline of invocation, six petitions and benediction, and the explanation. It's like God backs up and hammers that die again to make sure we remember it's all about forgiving others. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself is all in picture here. Another thing I didn't write in here per se is this. There's a grand scheme to the whole picture of what's going on. He picks three habits, three spiritual behaviors. He picks almsgiving back in verse chapter 6, verse 1. Charitable deeds, doing good to others. He picks this spiritual work, and our Lord speaks about that or to that subject. Then he speaks to prayer. And then we'll see in verses 16 to verse 18, fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your heavenly Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I was fascinated thinking about this. Why did he pick three things? Let's say you're the average godly Jewish person. Yes, there's charitable giving like you and I are called to do. Yes, there's praying like you and I are called to do. Yes, there is the idea of fasting like we're often called to do. The Lord says, when ye fast, meaning he expects it. Now, that's not going to happen all the time, but it will occur. And so why did the Lord pick those three? Why didn't he pick when you bring a sacrifice to the altar? Because every Jew is supposed to do that. Every believing godly Jew was supposed to do that. Why not when you obey the commandments that I have, the 633 rules of the Old Testament, when you're doing these good things, why not say in the secret place, God will reward you as well? He didn't pick those things. He picked three things that I think are optional. The things that others aren't necessarily going to be paying attention to and checking off. And so instead of doing these optional things, in other words, alms, what you're doing for others, praying, what you're doing with God, fasting, what you're doing with inside, going deep. In other words, length, height, depth is what seems to be the focus. And the Lord is just picking these three subjects. He's talking about things that will occur or occur in our lives, doing right, serving others, because you can't be a Christian without putting faith to work. Faith will be put to work in good works. You don't do good works to be seen of men, but you certainly will be seen doing good works, is what we said early on. Same thing with prayer. You don't do praying so that you're seen of men, but you do praying so that because you will be seen doing so. Even fasting will take that place at times. There'll be things that'll burden your heart where you'll take time before God, and so though you're not doing it to be seen of others, others will see it. We do everything in model. And so even prayer has that focus. So there's a movement to the next passage that says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord has this challenge that takes us through, what are you looking for, encouragement? What's the reward you want? Do you want to be rewarded for being seen as being a good guy? Well, you've got it. You want to be rewarded for being seen as a guy of prayer? We've got it. You want to be rewarded because you're seen as a guy who sacrifices yourself for God? Well, then you've got it. But he says, instead, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Do you treasure the time with God? And here, the time with God is being modeled in the prayer. So you go to the six requests. Dedication seems to be the first three. Then you have dependence in the second three. That seems to be the way it moves. Our heart in the pilgrimage is in the dedication of it all. Our need or our hope in the pilgrimage is in the dependence upon the Lord. So love God, petitions 1-3. Love your neighbor as yourself, petitions 4-6. So the first, if it will help you remember to put it in a set of R's, reverence, relinquish, respond, request, release, rely. Seems to be the way those things work. If you want to try to follow a model, hopefully those R's will work. Maybe you'll come up with a better set of your favorite initial of some sort. But obviously, hallowed name, the hallowed name of God. God is holy. We need to reverence him because he is holy. Second, relinquish and submit to him because he is sovereign. God is in charge. Then we find responding to him, do, you are worthy. Your will must be done. Where? Well, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, where am I? I'm on earth. I'll be doing his will in heaven. I need to be obeying him too. In the dependence, my needs, there's this request, I am needy, comes out here. We're human beings. We're always coming to God in prayer with needs. And that is sometimes where you find the picture of people praying with their hands empty, open before God. Because we really are needy people. That's the word soul. We're a needy soul. then my society has to do with forgiving others. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're going to be in this world where there are going to be offenses that take place and struggles take place. And that's why this chapter really revolves, and this prayer revolves around our relationship with others, because forgiveness is key. Then finally, rely on my purpose. I'm in peril. I've got a purpose to fight in a spiritual battle. You do too. Deliver us not to the evil one. Release us. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from the clutches of the evil one. You know, if I don't forgive, then this prayer request cannot be prayed, because temptation will be there all the time. Temptations will constantly come our way. So relying upon God, my purpose is to fulfill his will. And if I do not forgive others, and if I do not have God's control over me, because I'm in peril, my spiritual battle will be lost. So it's a great prayer with the six requests that seem to make sense to us. And of course, the lesson of forgiveness continues to be echoing from this. It's like hearing a bell rung, and as you stand there and listen to the bell continue to reverberate, what reverberates throughout the prayer? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is key. And so we'd like to focus on that subject of forgiveness a bit today. Certainly it relates to fasting as well, and so we may not have the time to go that far, but I do want to give you a few more thoughts. We took you through the idea of the fact that forgiveness is re-spoken, re-vocalized. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, and if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Trespass is a tough word. It's a word in the scriptures that relates to debt, the debts of others, the debt before God, the debts of others, the wrong they may bring our way. These ideas of debt are related to sin. The words for sin in the scriptures would be debts here, missing the mark, lawlessness, hearing amiss or disobedience, not hearing the word and obeying the word. Also trespass, going against a boundary, transgression, fault, falling aside, moral aberration, defeat, discomfiture, impiousness or impiousness, as you might pronounce it, and disharmony, a metaphor from music. There are these many words relating to the idea of trespasses and sins in Scripture. When you think in terms of how somebody else offends you, they may, in human terms, do these things. Stepping across a boundary, missing a mark, you know, disharmony with you. When you think about what sins people bring about towards you. And when you really think about forgiveness, can you ever wash away what was done? Not really. No debt, spiritually speaking, can be made up for. Jesus Christ pays our debt, but we don't make up for it. The debt of sin has been incurred by us. The Lord Jesus Christ pays that debt. We cannot make up for that debt. The same is true when it comes to forgiveness. No one can really make up for the debt. There will always be in your mind something that can trigger a memory. There will always be something that makes you wary of someone else. So it's interesting that there is this confluence in this prayer about forgiveness of sins, because God reminds us that we have been forgiven. And just as we forgive others, so the experience of our sense of forgiveness from God will be true, will be there. If you have, we alluded to this last week, the idea that of some kind of gradation in forgiveness, like, for instance, I'm going to forgive you, but I can't forget. If that's your measure of forgiveness, then guess what? You're going to feel like that's God's measure of forgiveness towards you. If your measure of forgiveness is, okay, I'll give you one or two bad times, but the third time where you're making a habit, no more. Well, then that's going to be your measure of how God, your experience of your measure of how God forgives you. If you say, well, okay, I'll forgive you in public. I'll be nice to you, to your face. But in private, I've got a real battle going. I can't forgive you completely there. I'm going to wrestle with that. Well, you know that's how you're going to think God has responded to you too. In other words, our verse is going to have its own self-fulfilling prophecy. It'll be your experience in forgiveness. So God calls us to a higher standard all through the Scriptures. You see, for just as many words as there are for sin in Scripture, like we were listing, debts missing the mark, lawlessness, hearing amiss or disobedience, trespass against going against the boundary, transgression, fault, falling aside, moral aberration, defeat, discomfiture, impiousness, and disharmony. There are many words to describe what forgiveness looks like. Forgive, remit, send away, cover up, blot out, destroy, wash away, cleanse, make them as if they had never been. Isn't that the beauty of what redemption is all about? To have the fact that so many words describe man's failures, and yet God uses words to describe forgiveness, like in the Old Testament, to lift off you and put upon someone else. The idea of lifting off and carrying away in the Old Testament. These are words to describe forgiveness, to release. Of course, we can add to it redemption. We can add to it the idea of being bought out of the slave market of sin. So for all the ugliness of sin, which is also the ugliness of someone's offense against us, there are all these beautiful words of a great gift. See, the debt can never be repaid, nor can someone else ever repay the debt of their trespass against you. And so what God is calling us to do with regard to this forgiveness is to consistently look to the Lord and remember that the measure of our sense of forgiveness from God will be the way we measure out that forgiveness to other people. That's why we said last week, and we put it down here again, an unforgiving man is unforgiven. That's the experience he will have. It's kind of like the idea that if God has forgiven you, then you can forgive others. But if you do not have the forgiveness of God, you will not be a forgiving person. It's sad when Christians struggle with forgiveness. We do all the time. We shared with you the idea that forgiving is something of a clinging sin. I kind of called it a clinging sin. There are sins that you recognize and you know you can battle with them and you can defeat them because it's all within. It's your sins, your particular battle of sin. But there are other sins that happen to you, and then you just respond to them. It's kind of like you're in the spiritual life, and you're in your spiritual mode, and you're tripping through your day and having a great day, and then someone reaches up and gives you something to have to forgive, and down you go. It's a clinging sin. It's something that grabbed you, something that was just there. It's like being running across a temptation in your day, and you didn't invite it in, you didn't expect it to be there, but there it is. It's a clinging sin. This is the kind of thing. The sin is of challenging us to forgive a sin, an offense against us, is a clinging sin. It gets in the way, and yet it's a measure of God's grace. Every time we have a real slight from someone else to forgive, then we have the privilege of being reminded of the fact that this is what God does to us and for us every day. It's a reminder of grace. It's a reminder of God's grace. And if we can keep that in focus, then forgiving someone else will make so much better sense. It's a demonstration, a taste of grace is what it amounts to. So the distinctions we make and maintain in forgiveness will be our experience of forgiveness from God in our daily walk. Do you feel forgiven today? Well, maybe it's, if not, then maybe it's because you have not learned to forgive others. Let me take you to the book of Matthew chapter 18, because I think our Lord uses Matthew 18 to help us define and understand what he's saying in this Lord's Prayer, this Lord's model prayer about forgiving others. Matthew chapter 18, go to verse 21. This is just after the section that relates to the subject of having a fault. A brother offends you. What do? You go to that brother alone, then you bring someone else with you, or then you take it to the matter, to the assembly of the saints, and let God make the decision, as we see back in verse 17. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" There's a verse back in the book of Amos, I believe it is, where the rabbis would say, well, God says here, I'll forgive you three times. And so they would say, okay, so until the third time, you continue to forgive. But after that, all bets are off. If you feel like forgiving, great. If not, you're not, no foul. You can hold on to that grudge. Well, Peter knew that teaching, and so did all the others that were hearing the Lord teach. And so he says, well, what about seven times? So he took what the rabbis were saying, multiplied it by two, and added one. You know, it was like, I'll go the extra mile, I'll repeat the law twice, and then I'll give it one more shot, and that'll be it. So the Lord gives this explanation. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Well, by that point, you're losing count, aren't you? That's a long way out there, 490 times. Who's going to remember and keep a hash mark check off of trying to forgive somebody? He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, his slaves. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. What he's saying here is, I'm going to repay the debt. You know offenses can't be repaid. We've already said that. Can sin be repaid? No. We cannot ever pay the debt. It's beyond our capacity to pay a debt. Only through the infinite efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ are our sins forgiven. Forgiven, released, let go, remitted, canceled, canceling the criminal proceedings, let go a debt, release a prisoner. Only by God's great forgiveness can these things happen. And so here it is, this poor slave who is so far in debt, there's no possibility he could ever pay. And he says, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. And here's a guy who's not going to understand the measure of forgiveness that God has for us. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt, the loan. It was forgiven. He's released. Boy, you know, when you're forgiven a debt, isn't it just a marvelous thing? I read something the other day that 42 or 47% of all college students are expecting President Trump to forgive their college loans. Now, I know that would be a wonderful thing for them to be out from underneath that kind of debt, no doubt about it, but they're asking for forgiveness, aren't they? They've taken a debt. It is a debt, and that's a terrible thing to be under. Watching my kids pay back their school loan debt, it is expensive. It takes a long time, and yes, it's a big, big burden. This burden is way beyond anything like that. At least it's conceivable for college kids to pay back their debt. Here, this is a guy that couldn't, and to hear the words, you are released, is incredible. Believers, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, do you remember hearing from the Master's voice, you are released? You are forgiven? You're free and clear. The debt has been paid, paid in full. Criminal proceedings will cease. You are free. You're eternally saved. What a blessing that is. From there, do you think if you had retained that memory, if you've retained that sight, that vision spiritually, do you think anybody offending you would bother you? Not near like it does when we forget and lose sight of Christ. And so what does this guy do? But the servant went out. It's almost like he just went out quickly to forget. How fast do we forget? The servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's not a lot. It was expensive for a slave, yes. But it's a whole lot less than what this guy claimed or was owed to his master. And so he finds this guy owes him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him. In other words, he choked him by the throat. And he says, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begging him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Same thing, same words. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity or mercy on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, you have this church discipline section of Scripture earlier. Then Peter says, if somebody trespasses against me, how often do I forgive? It's interesting to see here that there is almost a call to unilateral forgiveness. In other words, it doesn't matter what the other guy and where he is spiritually, what he has done. The issue is there's got to be a forgiving heart within you. Why? For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the saints, and for the sake of souls. You see, we are often caught up in the pettiness of the offense because we don't like the feeling of it. We don't like the memory of it. And really, that's what this is. When you think about sin, sin and the offending one another, it's in the memory, it's in the character, and it's really in the society around us. It's this sinful circumstance in which we live. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is my society I live in. And if I'm going to be walking around having been forgiven by God of such a debt I cannot repay, and I mean, these are real sins. These are sins that send me to hell. And someone comes along and offends me, trespasses against me, how petty of me to say you owe me something. In other words, there's a unilateral response of my heart that ought to be always there. We're not talking about whether a person has learned their lessons and will never offend you again. That's why the Lord says, till 70 times seven. See, people are people. Sinners are sinners. And yes, Christians offend too. They will get under our skin. They will bother us. They will be part of the society that trips us up as we're running along having a great, wonderful, sunny day. But the heart God wants to instill within us is a heart that knows what forgiveness is, because we know what it is to have been forgiven from God. So that when someone really is truly repentant, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the saints, and for the sake of souls, for the forgiveness work of you reaching out to them is already done, because their sin's been paid for at the cross. This is a challenge. This is a hard one. Isn't it a hard lesson to remember? This is why I think our Lord takes so many verses, so many words in Matthew 18 to define for us what forgiveness looks like, and why he makes it such an important part of this whole process of, you know, you're good, doing good for others. You're not doing it to be seen of men, but you'll be seen doing it. You're praying to the Lord. You're not doing it to be seen of men, but you'll be seen doing it. If you're seen doing it because you're praying, well, you better be a forgiving person for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, saints, and for the sake of souls. And then when it comes to fasting, which is where I'm going deep spiritually because there's a burden of heart or something else going on, I don't do it to be seen of men, but I do it and will be seen of men because there is such a depth of heart for the Lord. Forgiveness is a big, big part of this. The experience of someone else in their interactions with you, if you've got a gripe and a grief towards them, do you think they can figure it out? Unless they're blind, unless they're deaf, unless they're insensible, they'll know you've got something against them. So what does that do to your testimony? What does that do to the Lord? What does it do to your charitable giving? What does it do to your praying? What's it do to your fasting when you're trying to go deep with the Lord? It makes fun of it. It doesn't get very far. The experience of the forgiveness that we give to others is that which will be the experience that we feel in our forgiveness from God. It's a practical thing that we're talking about in our text. I want to just give you a couple of little quick thoughts on verses 16 to 18 before we bring this to a conclusion for you. Again, he talks about the hypocrites, those who put on a show. It's interesting, he says, with a sad countenance. You know, there were only one or two times where God says, I think it was the Day of Atonement, where God commands the fasting. And yet there are a lot of other times where fasting occurs in Scripture. It could be at the choosing of new leaders. It could be before a battle. It was certainly before they chose missionaries. In Acts chapter 13, the church was in fasting and in prayer. God encourages prayer, fasting, but it's not something you do by rote. It may be something a group of believers do together for the sake of getting together with the Lord. Fasting may not be for a whole day either. It could be for skipping one meal. It could be for a couple of hours. It could be in the morning. It could be in the evening. It's not for health reasons, and yet that seems to be in vogue today among Christians. You know, I think by the time our Lord was speaking, you do find him talking about the Pharisees in the Pharisaical prayer, "I fast twice a week." I think it was Monday and Thursday, if I remember right, Monday and Thursday or Tuesday and Thursday, something like that. The Jews by that point, because it was to be religiously seen that you were a fasting Jew, they fasted so that others would see. Our text says they disfigure their faces. In other words, they would cover their faces with ash. They would not look like they're very happy. They would do something to not look like a face of a joyful person. In other words, that's the term, unface yourself, so to speak, so that they do not appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, he says to you, they have their reward. They've got their paycheck. That's all that they're going to get. They're seen by men. But you, when you fast, anoint your head. That was a symbol of joy, believe it or not. Wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place. God sees. God knows. When you're going deep because of a burden of heart, because of a prayer request, because of something else, where's your treasure? Is your treasure going to be that people see you and say, wow, what a spiritual Christian? What it all boils down to, right in the center of all this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. People know when we're hypocrites. People know when there is a lack of a forgiving spirit. They can't help but see it. The unsaved people will know it too. If you're truly forgiven of God, redeemed, purchased, bought, released, criminal proceedings have stopped, and you are truly in a thanksgiving spirit from God, then every time you have the opportunity of forgiving someone else, though we don't invite it, there ought to be a joy in your heart in saying, you know, I'm so thankful I'm forgiven. I know how to forgive you. And it should be unilateral before they even ask. How many times, Peter says, till seven times, thinking it was really big of him? No, 70 times seven. Why? For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the saints, and for the sake of souls. I want to give you a couple of quick thoughts with regard to what we find here in our text. When we go through this little book paper that I've put there, I hope you've been able to put a couple more notes down if you desire to, and you'll see some of these things we've already shared. Jesus Christ emphasized forgiveness because it is the mark of an intercessor like your Savior. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't even ask, did they? And yet, here's the way the Savior forgives. Do you think you have asked for forgiveness from Christ, from God, for everything you've ever committed that's sinful? Omission and commission? I don't think so. But thank God we have a God who forgives without us asking. The experience, of course, is the asking. I confess our sins. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All has to do with fellowship with God and walking in his light. So the theological lessons, why pray? The submitted life of faith is bigger than just my needs. You know, we'd like to be able to pray and have God answer those prayers, to have an answer right now for that prayer. How great would that be? God doesn't always do that, but our prayer is supposed to be bigger than our needs. What he is always doing is he's always holy, he's always sovereign, and I must be always serving, submitting to him, because I'm needy, and I live in a needy society, and I'm in peril. That's a big picture, not just the prayer request that we'd like to ask. True forgiveness requires spiritual thinking at all times. Isn't that true? You know, it's that clinging sin. So if you're thinking spiritually, you're aware right away. We live in a society that has needs. No wonder our Lord put this in his prayer. Your forgiveness of others finds its full meaning in your forgiveness from God. Your debt to the Lord is impossible to pay. Others' debt to you is impossible to pay too. They'll never be able to make up for it. And if you're waiting for them to make up for it, you will never be forgiving. You can't. It just can't happen. It's not possible. The grace of forgiveness always proceeds from personal humility. And when you can't forgive, there's pride somewhere that's been hurt, somewhere. You may be able to put your finger on it somewhere. You may not think of yourself as a prideful person, but when you can't forgive, there's pride that's been offended somewhere. When you look to the Lord, you can't be anything but humble, and that's what allows you to have a forgiving spirit. So godly forgiveness acts first, and it acts unilaterally. To be godly means to be in prayer often. And in prayer often means you're forgiving often. You cannot just ask for your needs, but you're in your society. Your society is full of sinners, and you're a sinner too. And so we must learn to forgive. What a passage of Scripture. I hope you never look at the Lord's Prayer the same way again. And I hope you've been able to add to your understanding of the Lord's Prayer these thoughts that will hopefully strengthen you and cause you to fall upon your knees when someone offends you, to be ready to forgive. That's what we're called to do. Book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, the culture of the saints is a forgiving culture. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the saints, and for the sake of souls. I want to let you take a few moments and talk with your Lord and be refreshed in fellowship and worship of Him, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for your word. It is incredibly practical, and yet, Father, we should not be surprised that it's incredibly difficult, certainly to try to do so in our own strength. Father, when we know it's your will, when we know it's your command, and we know that whatever you have called us to do, you will work for the good for us, I pray, Father, that we would be like our Savior. May our hearts be in tune with a forgiving God. May we experience the fullness of your forgiving grace, especially as we extend it to others. May we learn, Father, to forgive. If there is something somewhere in the back of someone's heart and mind, or somewhere deep in the core of their being that they have been wrestling with forgiving, maybe it's a person who is not even living to this day, and they're struggling to forgive, I pray, Father, that you will allow them by your grace, because they're a child of God, to have that sense of release. May they come before you. Maybe that's the reason that you talk about fasting next in the text of Scripture. Because there are these things we so desperately need of you, and we come before you like David did in crying out for the health of his child, or like the church did in crying out for leadership when it came to calling missionaries, or Father, one thing after another, whether it's release from the enemy in the Scriptures or because of a decision that has to be made, whatever we're being called to do and it's burdening our heart, and so we spend time before you, Father, perhaps even forgiveness is one of those things that we need a season of time where nothing else is important to us but being in the presence of God, until we have that full experience of the forgiveness of God that allows us to extend it to others. Father, we know in the Scriptures that mankind is sinners. We are sinners, and therefore offenses come. Lord, we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ is offended at our sin, and yet he measures and poured out his blood so that our sin might be forgiven, that we might be released, that we are free and clear because the penalty has been paid. So Lord, make us to be forgivers, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.